shall we, for this afternoon. I want to talk to you this afternoon on the theme of sin and deliverance from it. It's more important to God that you and I are delivered from sin than, say, to be delivered from inability to clap our hands in a meeting or something of that nature, or inability to take part in prayer or chorus singing or whatever you may lay your tongue to. And I want then, not that I think it will be a new theme to many of you, to come back onto what has been a well-loved theme among us over the years. So then, I want to start with you in the Gospel of John. Now, you will know that the Gospel of John is given up to the revelation of the Son of God in the flesh. The Word, the Word of God, he's called that right in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was, in process of time, made flesh and dwelt among us. And says John, we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten with a father. Actually, it's rather surprising the definite article isn't there. What John is speaking of really is not just the fact that the Word, Jesus, was manifest in the flesh, but he's drawing our attention to something we should expect if this be real in any life. The glory of an only begotten with a father. That's the Greek. In other words, there is something in this manifestation that is for all of us. And if we will come back to the original Word and let God take out of our hearts and out of the subtleties of our thinking all kinds of deceptions, that we may listen emphatically to the Word of God. I suppose you have discovered, to your own benefit, that you must, and I must too, listen to what Jesus has to say. And all I want to do for a start is to turn you to the plain statements of Jesus. Now, whatever doctrines may have been manufactured over the years through the think tank called theology, or whatever you may want, nothing that they say or produce can take the words of Jesus out of his mouth and make them in any degree to mean anything other than what he plainly says. Now, will you agree with me on that? Will you agree with me on that? You daren't say no, dare you? You'll be the heretic and not me if you say no. So then, we'll start with what Jesus said. We'll look into what the apostles of the Lord Jesus said. I mean the real apostles, the original apostles. And we will then find out exactly the truth of Scripture. I want to commence with you with the great thought that is expressed in the first chapter, that when John Baptist pointed out Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Do you believe that? Well, where from? From where has he taken it? From where has he taken it? You see. I mean, I could be accused if I, or perhaps the word accused is too strong. It could be said of me, if I went over there and picked up that glass there with the coloured liquor in, it's Ribena, by the way, I may have a drink sometime. And if I took it up and took it out of the room, you could say, he took away the Ribena from the, Well, it's very nice. But he took it from that spot. And perhaps it may be Bernard who said, well, now, I put it there. You see, I don't suppose he did. But nevertheless, it could be then said, I took this thing up and I removed it so that it is not there anymore. If it isn't that kind of precise statement about Jesus Christ, I'd like to ask you, what kind of a person is he? If he can't do a job properly, we've been wasting our time here this afternoon, haven't we? You agree? Now, I don't want to follow the theme, although we have a nice lot of time together this afternoon. I don't want to follow it in too much detail in the gospel, but just to remind you of two things that the Lord Jesus said in the great 15th chapter of the gospel. I wonder if you can recall them. If you can't, you are allowed to look it up. I'd prefer that you got these things deep into your heart so that you never needed to look them up again. They've got to become part of your thinking. There has to be a revolution in your thinking, for your thinking determines your approach to anything, any subject, anybody. The way you think is most important. Well then, in John chapter 15, Jesus said this, "If I had not come and spoken to them," if I had not come, I'm joining the two sentences together, "if I had not done among them the works that no other man did, A, they had not had sin, B, they have no cloak for their sin." God does not provide cloaks for sin. Have you got that clear? Because some people preach a kind of gospel, which is a half gospel to me, as far as I can want to be concerned with it, that God has devised a means of making a nice white fine linen coat called righteousness and putting it over all the filthy, degenerate, decrepit people in the world and saying, "Now you're righteous. I've covered up your sin." As though God went in for self-deception in his attempts to make people white. You will remember that this was the very thing of which the Lord Jesus spoke so caustically to the Pharisees and said, he said, "You're like a lot of whited sepulchres. You're painted white on the outside. You're absolutely full of death. Dead men's bones." Oh, God hasn't done anything like that. Don't you switch hypocritical ideas onto God. He doesn't do it. Praise God, he doesn't. He's come to deal with sin. We're midway between the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, I mean time-wise, at Easter time. And beloved, the tomb was not a whitewashed sepulchre. Jesus came out of the tomb and had an angel roll away the stone afterwards, so that we could go in and see that it's not full of dead men's bones. Jesus put away sin. He put away sin. Why, the Hebrews writer says that. Glory be to God. But from where did he put it? Did he put it away from God? God never had any sin. God only handled sin upon the occasion when he took it and put it all upon his Son on the cross. And Jesus bore it away. Hallelujah. And when Jesus comes to a man or a woman's life, he comes for precisely that reason. He is the sin remover. Hallelujah. He's the sin remover. He's not a magician that waves a wand over you. He's not a mealy-mouthed philosopher that wants to give you some kind of robe so that you can dress yourself up in self-respectability. He's not a psychologist that gives other names to sin. That's what psychologists do. Praise God. We've got the book. I don't know of a book that speaks plainer. I do not know of anything that can ever lead any man, if he reads the book aright, to believe that God in any degree clothes people over with righteousness and leaves them filthy inside just to give himself an excuse or reason to accept us in heaven. Now may the Lord show us truth and open our eyes so wide that not one of us practices any kind of prayer self-deception, but that we may move in upon the plain ground of the Word of God. Once Jesus speaks to you, you have no more excuse or cloak for sin. That's what John 15 will tell you if you read it. Nobody. Have you ever read John 15? I'll tell you what to do as a private study. Just take up the word sin in John's Gospel and trace it through. There aren't a lot of references, and I'm not going to tell you any more except two in this Gospel, and you can do the rest. And something you must notice, that when you read the synoptists, that is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they do not deal with sin, S-I-N. They deal with sins, S-I-N-S. Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he forgave people their sins because he was moving on to a place where he was going to remove sin. Amen. Out of the life. That's what he's talking about. All right then, here in John chapter 5, you know the story. The man that was an impotent man, and he was laid at the pool of Bethesda, which you will know, the word Bethesda means house of loving kindness. It was named with a Hebrew name, Chesed, house of loving kindness. And it is equated in the Greek by the word grace. That's why it had five porches. Five is the number of grace in Scripture. And there they lay, and there was a man that day who experienced the utterly sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and healed him. And wanting everybody to know this, he told the man to carry his bed home. It was the Sabbath day. He knew that he would immediately obtain notoriety. He would be thought a bigger scoundrel than ever because he told a man to carry home his bed. Amen. Well, afterwards, he found this man in the temple. Now, this is the place in verse 14. And I don't know the sort of things you would expect Jesus to say in the temple. And let me speak to you, beloved, and speak to your hearts. You love the time when Jesus stands in the temple and says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture says," not your own way, you've got to believe as the Scripture says, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This he's speaking of the Spirit. Now we love to hear that one. But before he said that, he's dealing with sin. He stands in the temple this time in chapter 5 and he says, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." All right. Is Jesus a good man? Or an ignorant man? Or a mad man? Or a bad man? If that wasn't possible, Jesus was being as deceitful as the devil, tempting a man to believe that he could sin no more when all the time he knew positively well he'd got to keep sinning. Now, either Jesus told us the truth or he didn't. All I want to ask you, beloved, as I asked my own heart years ago when I faced it, do you believe that? You don't say no. You don't say you don't believe. Jesus actually led a man to believe that he could sin no more. That's the command of God. After all, what would you expect Jesus to say? Would you expect to say, "Now, go on and try your best get down every night and ask God to forgive you your sins"? And he said, "Now listen, go and sin no more." And then he showed him the enormity of sin. Because this man was 38 years of age. He was utterly helpless. He had not a real friend in the world. For he said to Jesus, "Sir, I have no man to help me." That's what he said. So God sent a man from heaven specially to help him. You see. See, he was friendless, alone, lying in the midst of sickness and brokenness and twistedness and perversion. He was lying in the midst of suffering and pain and incipient death. There he was, 38 years of age, and Jesus comes. And when he finds him in the temple, he says, "Now you go and sin no more. Sin is responsible for far worse things than you saw lying round you at the pool." That's what he's saying. It'll make you friendless and lonely. You say, "Oh no, companions in sin." That's right. It seems beautiful while you're on earth. sometimes. Just live long enough, and it'll be as ugly as sin really is. And an eternity in loneliness, because you're cut off from God. What think you of that? Go and sin no more, he said. My God. And your answer, I know what you say. Is that possible for me? Must be, unless Jesus wouldn't have said it. If you can't trust Jesus saying that, you can't trust him when he says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. You can't trust him there. How can you trust him anywhere if you can't trust him in the most specific things? How can you trust him when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions and I'm going to prepare a place for you? You can't trust him when he says, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. You won't be able to do it because you can't trust him here. Of course it's true. And in full support of it, just once more, in John chapter 8, where this time there's a woman taken in sin, taken in the very act of adultery, and brought to Jesus in the temple again. And again in the temple, you find him saying to this woman latterly, when he had got rid of all her accusers, saying to you, sinner, I don't condemn you. Is there anybody here that's come to accuse you? Now, I'm putting it into rather different language, but you know this is the truth. And she said, nobody. He got rid of all them. And he said, well, now, neither do I condemn you. Go scot-free and don't think about it anymore. Is that what he said? No. He said, go and sin no more. That's what he said. Well, bless the Lord. The trickery that I find in subtle minds is that men try to play off something that Paul said against Jesus to make Paul contradict what Jesus said and meant. This is the art of theology gone wrong. Now listen, there's nothing in the Bible anywhere. You students of the Bible, you men that are going to preach the word, there is nothing anywhere in the Bible that can in any way contradict any categorical statement of God. That if God said it, and said it plainly, you'll find nothing anywhere else in the rest of Scripture that in any way contradicts it. If you can, let's burn the Bible. Let's finish with it. Praise God. The Bible is one whole. It flows from the one concentrated stream of inspiration. Whether you find it in Moses' writings in Genesis, or whether you find it in John's writing in the book of Revelation, or any book in between, it is in toto the Word of God. Through whomsoever it came, Jesus said, go and sin no more. He did not say, now go on and expect to sin all the rest of your life. And I'll make sure that I'm going to clean up the mess for you. That's not what he is saying. Don't sin anymore. Now, if that doesn't sound like music to you, something's gone wrong with your strings. You need tuning up. That sounds like music to me. It's tremendous. It's basic. It's just as basic as him saying, I love you. For I, by grace of God, and I trust every one of us too in this room, has come to see that this is the greatest thing about love. Its ability to handle and take away my sin. That's the greatest thing about love. And not be twisted by it. Not be at all perverted or contaminated. But remain true and righteous and holy and loving and sweet and sweet. Blessed be the name of the Lord for this great fundament of the gospel, that a man or a woman can be free from sin. Praise God's name. At this point, we're not talking about what any man may say about himself, any testimony or claim he may make, or book he may write, or song he may sing. We're saying, did Jesus say it, or did he not? Then if he said it, it must be right. It must be possible. Hallelujah. Just the same as when he said to Noah, build an ark. And old Noah might say, build an ark. An ark. What's an ark? You see. Never seen one. It's going to take me 100 years to build it to your specifications, Lord. Lord says, it's possible, Noah. Of course, you won't read it in Genesis. But obviously, he told Noah to do the thing that was possible. And he did it. And glory to his name, and his name's inscribed in the Hebrews letter as a man of faith. Amen. Now, if you have any faith in you, you will lay hold of this word of God. For without you come believing to the word, you cannot bring it to yourself. You can push it away by 1,000 excuses. Because you believe in something less. Because you prefer not to believe what God says. But when you start to believe with all your heart, Jesus, if you said it, then it's true, and it's possible, and blessed be the man who says, and I'm going to have it, Lord. Praise God. Well, that's having a look at what Jesus said. We're going to look further, and we're going to see what the Apostle John himself said, not first. He was reporting Jesus in his gospel. When he wrote his first letter, we're seeing what he says himself. But before that, we're going to look and see what Peter said, because Peter and John both were immediate disciples and apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb on the earth. And in his first epistle, Peter writes this word in chapter 4. I want you to see the kind of thing he's saying. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Now do you see the point of this word? It's the way you think. Now you have to arm yourself, because you've got to fight for this. That's why you put armor on. The devil's against you. Opinions in the church are against you. I don't mean this particular church. I'm speaking quite universal now. Opinions that you find in books, opinions that are stated from pulpits, all sorts of things are against you. Thank God, not from every place. I'm speaking quite generally now, but it's true when I've lived long enough to have about most of them thrown at me, I suppose, from one angle or another. And in this verse, it's arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He is not speaking particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is held out to you the possibility to cease from sin. How about that? There's Peter speaking. But notice how he approaches it. Strangely enough, it may seem, it is linked with this man Noah and the flood. Let's go back. It says that Christ, in verse 17 of chapter 3, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein two, that is eight souls, only eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, or in, wherein the antitype, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Saved by baptism. Now, did you notice that? Nothing to do with sprinkling infants. Did you notice that? Saved by baptism. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation by baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's nothing to do with water, except that water is a picture of it. It's to do with a tremendous experience in the Spirit, whereby a man goes down into death, Jesus Christ's death, the comprehensive death, the death to sin, the death to hell, and death to death. Glory. And a man goes down into that voluntarily, by power of God. Amen. And he comes up in the new life of the resurrection. And when Jesus came from the dead, he'd put away sin. He'd put it away. That's why he hung on the cross. That's why he went into death. And he rose again, and glory to his name. And, beloved, if you go through with Jesus Christ, And you won't do it without some kind of suffering. Whilst you're still down here in the flesh, you'll have to suffer the contradiction of sinners. You'll have to suffer the weight of public opinion. You might have to suffer the weight of theological opinion against you. I do not know. But whilst you're still down here in the flesh, you might have to suffer the weight of charismatic opinion against you. You might have to suffer it all. But what does that matter? You can't get here without suffering. I tell you that. You can't glide in. Someone will oppose you. The devil will come against you. You can have sin dealt with in you, but it won't deal with sin outside of you. That will be there. All demon hosts will deny it. Blasphemers will go against it, but the word of God stands true. Go and sin no more. Blessed is the heart that receives that. Not just as a panacea for present ills, but a promise and the outworking of a promise in the Spirit, in your own life. That's what it's about. Amen. What a glorious thing it is that you and I should believe it. You see, and if you go into the next verse, it says, this is also that you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. No man can do the will of God if he's still in sin. That's impossible. You can't do the will of God for an hour whilst you're at the communion service and then live all the rest of the hours of your week going, falling into sin, going down under sin. You can't do that, beloved. God has come to deliver us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this is what Peter says. Cease from sin. Stop it! Stop it now! Ah, glory to God. If a man or woman says, well, how? How? Well, we'll have a look at the how in a minute, by the Lord's grace. But first of all, know the basic content of the gospel. What is the good news? Lord, that I can get this sin gone out of my breast and out of my life. That's it. Isn't that your deepest desire? It's the basis of sonship. One thing Jesus was not is a sinner. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten with the Father. And you can come into this glory just as you, particularly you and only you, cut off from everybody else, wife, husband, friend, children, parents, you alone, are brought forth as an only begotten with the Father. Amen. Brought forth by God through and from the Holy Ghost. That's what the Word is all about. The Word. Are you hearing it? The Word. Let's go and see what Paul has to say about it, shall we? You see, the trick that people play is to try and make Paul the one that breaks the truth of Jesus. Now, we do Paul the greatest disservice. when we do that. Paul said himself, he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. He was absolutely his slave. The love of him, the majesty of him, the righteousness of him, the purity of him, the grandeur of him, the holiness of him had enslaved Paul. You mustn't think that Jesus has something called power and he sort of claps that on you and holds you. The power of Jesus is the power of his personality. The integration and grandeur of him. The attraction of him that holds me. It all comes working through the voluntary acquisitive senses in me. So that I say, oh Lord, I want that. Oh, it isn't oh love that will not let me go. It's oh love that cannot cease to draw me and hold me. That's right. I know it's love that will not let me go if sometimes I feel someone let me down, as that brother did that wrote that verse and those stanzas. But oh, in the end, beloved, the glory of all this is the mutual attraction between Jesus and me. Somehow in all my sin I drew him to me. This, of course, is love incomparable. This is grace, grace, grace. And since he's come to me, oh, how he's drawn me to him. More and more and more and more and more. It's mutual. I know he first loved me. I know he did. It had to be that way. But since then, he has needed no chains to put around me, no handcuffs to hold me. He's needed no ball and chain around my ankles to keep me. Hallelujah. This great love of God. This is what it's all about. Paul loved Jesus. And he put forth his glorious gospel in ways almost incomparable in Scripture. And you know these great verses in Romans 6. This is how it happens. And nobody can come to this blessed state and its outworkings unless we, every one of us, goes this way. Verse 1 of chapter 6. He's been saying some tremendous things, so probably we better have a look into the end of chapter 5. Verse 19. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, when a man was made a sinner, I want you to understand, it was not imputed sin. Oh, we do love to play around this word imputed. All you theologians, sit up and listen, in case you've got it all twisted. It was actual sin. We were made actual sinners. Not imputed sin. Wasn't reckoned to us. God doesn't reckon sin to everybody. Anybody. Hallelujah. His great work was to take it away from us. He had to start off by reckoning the righteousness of Jesus Christ over to us, unless we couldn't have had a standing. But he doesn't leave us standing. He comes to do something tremendous in us. All right, let's read on. by one man's disobedience, or one act of disobedience, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Made righteous. Yeah. Made righteous. Did you see that? Made righteous. Has it sunk in? Made righteous. Not reckoned to be righteous, not thought to be righteous, but made righteous. Then before God could make me righteous, he'd got to unmake me something else, if I may use that rather bad grammar. Hadn't he? Sure he had. He hadn't got to sit in heaven, keep doing his sums and reckoning this and reckoning that and reckoning something else. He'd got to get down here and do something about it. And he did. And blessed be his name. Praise him. All right. Moreover, the law came in by the way, entered, you possibly have, that the offense might abound or be enhanced. That is, the law came in so that we could see the exceeding magnitude of sin. So that we could really understand what sin is, and that's when what the law is all about. You know, it starts with the Ten Commandments, and then it goes down with all the sort of applications of it in social living and behavior amongst men. You see, the outworkings of it all, those great commandments of God, they covered the whole spectrum of life. Glory be to God. That's why God did it. So that at last men should see sin through the eyes of God by him saying, now you don't do that, thou shalt not do that. If this, then that. And so on and so on. Hallelujah. The sin demanded God to say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. See? Stroke for stroke. That demanded it. So you see, sin, what did it demand? A sinless one to deal with it. That's why. Always the fairness and the justice of God. Stroke for stroke laid upon Jesus. Marvelous. I don't want to go on that now. I could spend the rest of the time talking along that line. But here is the end of it all. As sin, the law entered that sin may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah! If one man's sin abounded to make me a sinner, hallelujah, this is what he's telling you. Grace much more abounds to unsin me. I know that's stupid, but never mind. I don't care about that. We're not all taking a Bachelor's of Arts degree in English. God make us a real BA, though, in the spirit. Hallelujah. That we should understand what it's all about. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, if Adam could do that, what can Jesus Christ do to us? That's what he's talking about. If this was the effect of that, what's going to be the effect if a man or a woman sees this blessed Jesus right? And understand what he has done. Oh, if Adam could pollute the whole human race, what can Jesus do? That's what he's talking about. Well, he can forgive me my sins when I say, oh God, forgive me every night, or something like that. Is that all he can do? Is that all that Jesus can do? Well, he's not much better than an animal, because a man could take an animal and he could offer his sacrifice and say, well, the blood's been shed, the sacrifice is accepted, God's forgiven me, good night. See, you've got the same kind of thinking. God's really not changed his position at all in dealing with men and women. You know the Old Testament scheme brought in by God until Jesus Christ could come and deal with things. Basically, that old scheme was to cover up the sin. That's right. It's the same mentality, you see, only now we have a robe instead of the word atonement. Say, we say, put a white robe on him. Isn't he beautiful? And inside he's nothing else but a sinner. No, that's not God. Let us at least see God in all his magnitude. And understand the great truth. Hallelujah. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Just like that. So grace should reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're ready to start chapter 6. What are we going to say about that then? What are we going to say about that? Hallelujah. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Listen to Paul. God forbid. Whatever stupid thinking is that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. By no means, God will not accept that attitude of prayer. He will not accept that thinking. He will not accept that attitude at all. It's got to go right out of your life. God has not a system of handing out excuses. Or, to use a theological word, indulgences. He doesn't do that. He does not allow you in advance permission to indulge in sin. In any degree. Whatsoever. Oh, the cleansing of the blood. Oh, the power of this thing that God has for us, that he could take this attitude. This is real love. He knew what he could do. He was confident in himself. Give me a man, give me a woman that says, oh, I want to die to sin. I want to finish with sin. I want that old self that would sin to die and die and finish. I hate it. What was it that Cooper wrote? Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. There's a backslider. A man who was nearly insane. Did you know that William Cooper? He lived in the very dregs of depression. Terrible experiences that man went through. But at least he knew what he was after. I hate the sin that made thee mourn. And you go to a psychiatrist and say, don't hate that, lovey. Take this pill. You see? That's the tragedy. And they don't say loving. Glory be to God. When a man is being dealt with by God, he gets to the place he says, "Oh God, now I see what you're saying. Now I see that which you're capable of. I want to be in it, Lord. With all my heart and all my life, I want to be there." All right. Now we're going to read on. This is the way that God does it. And he has no other way. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the reasoning behind it. How shall we? He doesn't say, "Do you think we ought to?" He says, "How shall we?" It's impossible. That's what he's saying. By what trick of the mind can you possibly think that God wants you to continue in sin or has provided some kind of superficial dealing with it, some palliative? We're dealing with God. God is dealing with us. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is where he's telling you. You were baptized into his death when you were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now you will read lower down that in that he died unto sin. You were baptized into that death. Death to sin. Your own personal death to sin. That's what he's talking about. Here is the goodness of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all your wonderful words. Thank you for the miracles that you did. Thank you for coming straight out of the bosom of the Father and showing me what life on earth should be. But thank you more than all that Jesus, you died for me to do the thing that I found impossible, that I could not cease from sin, that I could not do this. And don't you think you can? You can't, unless you go this way. You cannot do it by reading devotional books. You cannot do it by wearing hair shirts and using a whip loaded with lead to beat yourself with. You can't do it by fastings. Sin doesn't lie in the flesh, that is, in the body. It lies in the spirit and in the mind. It lies in the soul. It lies in the things that can't be fed by chocolate biscuits or things like that. It doesn't lie in that realm whatsoever. It lies there in the spirit, in the mind, in the attitude of the mind. It lies in the fixity of your will. And it comes out by so many lies, graduated to feelings which say, "I can't, I can't, I've tried, I've tried." Worst thing you can do. What God says is real, and you can only come into it by believing That is by letting go of everything else you've been believing. Because manifestly they haven't done it for you, all these other things. So you've got to let go of those things and cast them by dung, those as dung, those things which were gain to me, says Paul, those I counted loss. And I still count them as dung. That's all Paul. Glory be to God. You see, you've got to realize you start from a dung heap. That's the place you start from. Religious culture. All sorts of things. You've got to start from what you are. Jesus Christ came to save you. What you are. I mustn't get on stories. I'll tell you this one. Only a few weeks back. It was a young woman. Women get into this much more quickly than men. I mean, men have got other wicked natural sins to which they go. But women easily get into this world of fantasy. It goes with them. It goes with the feminine makeup. So everybody sit up and listen. All the ladies. Men are allowed to listen as well. But it goes in this realm. They hear something and it's beautiful and they sort of go, ooh, and they're up here with it. If you look mostly around for people that are supposed to be dancing in the spirit, you'll find it's mostly women. I said supposed to be dancing in the spirit. You'll find it so. It's right. It isn't that men have got lead in their boots, but they may have a lot of sin in their hearts. That's not particularly what I'm talking about. But you see, this young lady, she was a fine young woman. There's no doubt about it. I know lots of young men who thought she got to be their wife, and they were all wrong. It's an amazing thing, but there it is. I know, because she used to come and share with me and all these sorts of things, you see. That's the privilege of being as old as I am. But she went through it and I said, my dear girl, you've seen something and you've tried to be something. You tried to be, but Jesus hasn't come to save that. He's not going to save that. It's you! All trying to be something, you know. Ooh, you know, hallelujah, sort of thing. But he hasn't come to save that. Fantasies? Hasn't come to save fantasy. He's come to deal with reality. Amen and amen. And what's got to happen to you and to me is this. You've got to see that when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, that is, if you have been, you were baptized into his death. He died for one basic reason, to put away sin. That's the basis of his death. Hallelujah. And you've been baptized into a sudden death to sin. Not a long, lingering 10, 20, 30 years of trying to get rid of it. There's one thing that stands out plainly as you read through the crucifixion story. The great scene is that when Jesus said, it's finished, he soon dismissed his spirit. It was no long lingering business. He came to the meat of it. He came to the foundation of it. He came to the point of it, did it, and went back to Father in spirit. They put his body in the tomb. This is it. Now you, beloved, if you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into sudden death. by the will of God. That's right. Glory be to God. You'd almost think that God was some sadist that gets somebody up on a cross and keeps them hanging there, tortured in their mind and in their soul. Oh, I want to get rid of this sin, Lord. Oh, I weep before you. I cry unto you, Lord, my filthiness. Oh, God. As it, well, God's not that way. Sudden death. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Sudden death. I love it. I love that little phrase of Wesley's. Here it is. Instantaneous grace. Do you like that? I do. Instantaneous grace. Instantaneous grace. And grace isn't a salve. It's not something that God gets out of a box and smears on you. Even though it's an alabaster box, he doesn't do that. Grace is God moving with purpose. Grace is God moving with love. Grace is God gladly fulfilling what he'd eternally planned. Grace is God bringing pleasure to himself. Grace is God doing just the thing he wants to do to you and for you. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Oh, glory. Baptized into his death. Do you know there's a word that Jesus spoke? It's in John's Gospel. Where most of the most glorious things that he spoke are recorded. He says, the good shepherd, when he comes, he enters by the door into the sheepfold. He that's a thief and a robber, he climbeth up some other way. Now stop trying to climb up some other way. And as you'll rob Christ, yeah, his majestic glory. Listen, here's the word. Finished! Hallelujah! I wish I had a voice to pierce through the highest heaven. I dare say that God's heard that now. I wish I had a voice that would shatter hell. As when God spoke and the mountain quaked, and the little hill skipped. Finished! God, it's an insult to believe anything other beyond that. Finished. It is finished. It's all over. Then stop trying to add anything to it by your struggles and prayings. Either accept the work finished for you and in you, or else leave it alone. Gather around the cross as much as you will. Walk round it. Behold God's Zion, the mount of the King greater than David. Watch it. Tell its bulwarks. Walk about it. Let all the other mountains be carried into the midst of the sea if necessary. Stand here. Finished. I thirst. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. God loves to handle spirits like that. You go through his death into He died to make a way for you into him. And John says, we know that in him is no sin. Don't we? "'Tis there I would always abide." You understand now why William Booth loves that hymn? I know it's a Wesley. "'Tis there I would always abide. Never a moment depart, concealed in the cleft of thy side, eternally hid in thy heart." When you come to the heart of Jesus, you come to the heart of the matter. Now you know why he said, "Go and sin no more." You begin to understand. You're moving in the insides of God. You see he cannot countenance sin. You know he will not have it in himself. And you're a member of him? Oh, you say, that's only a sort of a metaphysical idea. Don't you believe that? It's only a way of speaking. Don't you believe that? It's truth! Or it's a lie. It's truth. Utter truth. Glory. Well, we'll have to go on, I suppose. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. There's the only way into him. Saved by baptism. That's what we're talking about. All those early apostles knew it. Saved by baptism. Baptized into Christ. Not water baptism. Baptism in spirit. Into Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God moving in his element! I don't just mean by that moving in the spirit, I mean moving in the basic elemental things of his being. In his element, in love, in cleansing, in power, in making me righteous, in producing the miracle. Every born-again man and woman is a miracle of God. Amen. Baptized into Jesus Christ to live a miracle life. Oh, I don't mean a life doing miracles. Don't misunderstand me. We ought to have more miracles, of course. I'm not belittling that. But I want you to understand, to live the miracle life. To live in a world of sin, which is the devil's territory. To live amongst men and women that love it and live in it and boast about it. Write books about it and I don't know what about it all. And yet be kept clear from it. Hallelujah. That's a miracle. It cost God the death of his son for that. We'll see the continuing miracle before we're through when we come to John's epistle. But let's hear this how it works. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him. Buried with him. Oh, hallelujah. This is where God intends you and I. Not just by some freak or trick of imagination, but in reality in the power of the Spirit to, if you like, as it were, go back to the moment when they took him down from the cross and wrapped him hastily in that mountain of spices to which we are invited to go. You'll always find the mountain of spices in the tomb. You'll come out of that, but go there first. And there you'll find him, a great heap of spices, waiting to come and mummify him. When the Sabbath was over, and they pushed him into the tomb. Hallelujah. Can you see yourself now? I'm dead to sin. Dead to it. This isn't boasting. It'll come like a whisper into your soul. It'll come an assurance in your being. It'll come because you'll feel you've been scrubbed so clean. It'll come because you know it inside. It'll come as the witness of the Spirit in you. It'll come with divine certainty. It will come with such deep, great grippings of your body that for a while it will obsess your thinking. It will possess your speaking. It will be the gravamen and the content of your preaching. Yes, it will. It'll grow. It'll become greater in you. The sense of it. The knowledge of it. The glory of it. You'll come out of the phantasmagoria of all the ideas that people promulgate from wrong approaches. You'll be there in the reality of it, buried with him by baptism into death. Glory be to God. People are trying to get into the life of Christ before they go into the death of Christ. That's the tragedy about it. And this is why they get all their problems afterwards. For 10 years afterwards, people are trying to cast devils out of them. And I don't know what. Because they've never gone down into the death. Never. That's the trouble. I testify that to you. After years and years moving in this realm, trying to find the answers, wanting to know what it's all about. Hallelujah. People have been put onto the wrong ground. They've been taken always instead of the cross and the tomb. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For you know there was one way into the tomb. And it wasn't a through road, for Jesus found another way out. You know he didn't wait for the stone to be rolled away before he came out. He found another way out. It's the only way out. It's the only way out of self and sin. It's the only way out of the world. It's the only way out of it. Jesus' way. A miracle. He said it. I am the way. Hallelujah. He was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That I don't have to sin anymore through my body. Hallelujah. Any more than I have to sin through my mind or through my mouth. or through my deeds. Now this is the glory of it all. Amen. That's the way. There is no other. None. May God make this Easter season such an occasion in every life. Amen. So, we'll pass on into John's epistle. You will understand that I cannot stay on all the ramifications, outworkings, applications of everything connected with it. I am on a line in Scripture. And you know the famous verses in John's epistle, for doubtless you will have spent a lot of time thinking around it. I hope you have. More than thinking around it, enjoying the truth of it. Hallelujah. But you do need to get it into your mind as well. You have to have the mental approach of the writers of the Scripture, which is the mental approach of God to the whole subject. In 1 John chapter 3, from which I have already quoted, the quote was this, verse 5 and onwards, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. How about that? Do you believe that's right? If not, we're going to have to mutilate the Bible. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Hallelujah. It's one thing to be baptized into him. Now you have to abide. Unless the original work will soon cease to have any powerful operation in your life. You must abide in him. Had you read lower down in Romans 6, you would have come across these words, planted together in the likeness of his death. Oh, we did read it. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because God only will raise you up from the dead. You've got to be planted in it, and he will raise up a plant of renown. When you are planted in that death. Hallelujah. All the time we're on this earth, beloved, we have to remain rooted, planted, grounded in that death. All the time. And then we're obviously of resurrection. We've grown straight up out of the grave, out of the death. That's where you have to remain. Have you seen that? I suggest that you go through what the death of Jesus Christ was all about. And that's what you have to remain rooted in. Acquaint yourself with the truth. Death to sin. Death to the world. We were touching it yesterday. Death to the flesh. Death to everything. You go right through. And you're to remain planted in that. By God. All right. In him is no sin. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Hallelujah. It couldn't be any plainer. Could it? If language means anything, it means this, that if I abide in him, I shall not sin. Notice the if. If you have to abide in him, let's rid ourselves of any notions that because God some time ago, years back, I don't know, or even last week, baptized us into Jesus Christ through death to sin and self and Satan and the world and the flesh. Let us get rid of the idea that because he's done that, now that's forever. We've been baptized into him so far as our roots are concerned. But what have you been doing since then? That's the thing. Have you been abiding in him? I'm not talking about positional talk now. I'm dealing with what God sees you to be. Here. Living your life on the earth. That's it. Yes, he loves you. But you must not think that he pulls wool over his eyes when he looks at you. He doesn't. He loves you too much for that. He wants you, beloved, to really develop the life of Jesus Christ in you here on the earth. Oh, hallelujah. You know that's how the chapter starts. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And this is the manner of love he's bestowed on you, to deliver you from sin, that you should abide in him and sin not. This is the manner of his love. The kind of love. He doesn't write us letters and seal it up, love with kisses or something like that. He's moving down in the reality of us. Glory be to the name of the Lord for the wonder of this miracle. Amen. If you abide in him, beloved, you won't sin. That's what this man's saying. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Glory be to God. Little children, this is the cardinal point. Don't let anybody deceive you. That's what he says. Don't let anybody deceive you. Oh, he's got a marvelous gift of prophecy. Yeah, but you want to find out how he lives. Lest we shall all be torn apart on, let's go to the meeting and get a word of prophecy or something. Well, that's marvelous. If a man is living right, or a woman is abiding in Christ, that's marvelous. Oh, beloved, let's see the truth. Don't let anybody deceive us. We won't get deceived by a gift of oratory. We won't get deceived by a gift of teaching, preaching. We won't be deceived by a gift of miracles. We won't be deceived by a gift of healings. Hallelujah. They weren't intended to be ways of deception. They were intended, beloved, that God should move out to us in all His marvelous glowing powers and love, purifying us. This is what the scripture says. If you've got this kind of hope in you that He's going to come and you're going to see Him as He is, then you'll automatically, if I may say it, by the same glorious rule, you'll be wanting to purify yourself from everything as the days go by. Purify yourself from this. Purify yourself from that. Cut that out of your life. Stop going there. Do this. Go and serve the Lord. Don't live to your own will. Don't live by your own tastes. Don't do that at all. Live by the will of God. Live by God's tastes. That's what it's all about. So shall the Lord bring us right in. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. Here is the rock bottom thing about it. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Can I be righteous as God is righteous? Isn't it that you've just reckoned it all over to me, Lord? No, He says, it's far beyond that that I'm meaning and talking about. I made you righteous as I am righteous. Oh God, I want to sink right down there on my knees. Let me weep upon your feet and let me kiss your blessed feet, glorious feet that came upon the mountains of Calvary to preach this message to my heart. That's it. For I tell you that Calvary, properly seen, is higher than Everest, though it was lowered for a season to be a heap upon the ground outside of a city wall. The heights of holiness and righteousness and love and grace and beauty and glory and power and riches, that's where He was crucified. Low down, dirty little hump. That was the rottenness of men, the place of a scar. Long lost life, grinning out at God. He comes, and He's crucified upon the mountains. Keep talking to me, Lord. Let me kiss your bleeding feet. Preach this to me, Spirit of God. Tell my heart at its weakest moments, when I'm being assailed by this and assailed by that. And God keep me, that my feet shall not run in the ways of wickedness. Have you seen Calvary? Have you seen the immensity of what God has done? Have you only been thinking that about the best thing God can do is keep forgiving you till you die and hope you'll be better and make death His chief executive and not the Holy Ghost at all? The Holy Ghost has come to take the things right out of you. Purify, Lord, purify. Burn, burn in me my idols, overthrowing. Prepare my heart for Him, for my Lord crucified. At Thy feet I fall. Yield Thee up my all to suffer.
live or die for my Lord crucified. Here is the basis of all true living. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's why you can't do it. In the end, it's a matter of knowledge in your heart. In the end, it's a matter of which is the greater power in you. In the end, it's a matter of what is the greatest thing in the universe. In the end, that's where it all lies. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I will not do this. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. I was brought up in a background that taught me to sing a little chorus. And it used to go like this. And it still does, I think. It's ringing in my memory now. I read it in God's word, and I believe it. Yes, I believe it. Fully believe it. I read it in God's word, and I believe it, and that is all I need to do. They used to teach me to sing that. That's all. That's in God's word. That is direct statement. That is categorical. That's it. It is eternal. Now, however men want to play around it, however they want to do this or that with it, doesn't change it. There it is. I'm so glad that there is a rock upon which we can stand. I'm so glad that though every one of us in this room shall have fallen short of it, he still is the unchanging one, and his intention is to bring us all into it. Amen. That's it. That's right. And when you were baptized in water, you were exhibiting this. You may say, well, it wasn't true in my experience. That's possibly right. But it still hasn't changed God. His word stands forever sure, beloved. And if you've never been baptized in water, then I dare say we could arrange a baptism over this weekend. I don't know. Bernard's looking at me and I can't see yea or nay on his face, but I expect he's thinking, there he goes again. Well, all right. We've got a bath in the house where I'm staying. We'll do it there if they won't do it here or can't. That's it. At least there goes my host. I don't know what he's thinking about there. But praise God. That's what it's all about. It's the age-abiding testimony that God has put into the church. An infant sprinkling cannot substitute it. Now may God open our hearts unto the truth. All right, when a man now has been brought to personal ability and personal realization, the personal ability is this: I realize I need not sin if I do not wish to. The realization is, I have God's seed in me. That's right. You've got the seed of the Son in you. And the thing in planting the seed is that you should grow up to be the seed. That's right. Amen. You've got to be the seed, and mark it, you are. You are the exhibition, upgrowing manifestation of the seed from which you came. That's what you are. That's what all seeds do. What a glorious truth this is, beloved. They become the seed. What a thing it is. The glorious seed remains in me. Well, I've only just got the seed of it. I've got the seed thought. I've got the seed idea. Hallelujah. Let the idea become a word. Let it be expressed in you. Receive it. I need not sin. Glory be to God. Lord, you're able to keep me from sinning. Amen. Lord, then I won't sin. And then you think of a situation that's going to arise, perhaps today, tonight, tomorrow. Hallelujah. Listen to Peter. He's able to keep you from falling. Hallelujah. Listen to all the great writers of the scripture. He's able to keep you kept in the power of God. Hallelujah, this is tremendous. So start walking now. Don't run away from tomorrow. Don't run away from that same set of circumstances where you've fallen every time. Don't run away from them. I don't say go and get into the wrong company. Run away from that. The circumstances, hallelujah, walk into them, hallelujah, this is tremendous. Walk, you say? What do you mean walk? Well, let John tell you, it's in the first chapter. If, verse 6, we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, hallelujah, walk in the light. Listen, pray God that this afternoon's Bible reading together has shed light on it all. Now walk in it. Light is something which comes into the understanding. Light is something which illuminates the soul. Light is something which is life and of life. Praise God. Now walk in it. Walk in it. God won't drag you along. God won't push you along. Walk in it. Lord, I believe you. I trust you here, Lord. Glory be to God. Isn't it wonderful to walk in the presence of a man or a woman, or men or women,
or situations or whatever it is, where formerly they had a deadly effect on you, and you're free. You haven't got the do it. This is tremendous. All powers working for you now. The grace of God is upon you. Walk in this light, and you have fellowship one with another. Not sin one with another. No fellowship in sin. Fellowship. When he talks about fellowship, he means the kind of thing that goes on between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's fellowship. Anything that doesn't go on there is not fellowship. Anything that doesn't exist, subsist, and consist in the glorious Trinity is not fellowship. We have fellowship one with another in the purities and the righteousnesses and the lovelinesses and the beauties of God. Amen. We all handle the same things, speak the same things. Isn't this tremendous? Live the same way. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's lovely, isn't it? Cleanses us from it. Because he's dealt with the basic thing of sin in your heart. And he cleanses us from all the rest. And you can walk in it. And you can live in it. And this, beloved, is a sketch of the basic things concerning sin in Scripture. There are more things that could be added. There are some questions that need consideration, but they do not alter the principle of truth. And this is that in which we are to live and walk and let God outwork this blessed thing in our lives. Amen. Don't let anybody in this room think they've got to be dogged by a certain sin or certain groups of sin or whatever it is all the rest of their lives. You have not. Amen. No. No. No, says God. That's why he crucified his Son. No! No. Made free from it. Being then made free from sin. Look at how, listen, old Paul. It's a piano of praise. It's the glory. Being then made free from sin. Being now made free from sin. Let the music of Romans 6 ring through your heart. Free from it. Free from it. We can have the fruit under holiness and the end. Everlasting life. Oh, God. This is the way. He does away with the death. He says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now listen, righteousness has come into the church, and life by righteousness. We walk in it. Amen. It isn't particularly nice feelings
when we all get excited in a meeting, it isn't particularly that. It's a basic spiritual principle out working through the grind of every day. Amen. You men and women that have got to go to your offices or your schools or your hospitals or you women, I don't know, hallelujah. There it's going to work out. Believe it. And then what will our comings together be? But the testimonies of lives free from sin. Oh, praise God. We won't struggle to come to the fantasy world of cloud nine and live on there. We'll be walking about down here. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen and amen. Do you believe that? Get it into your bowels. Let it be the spring of your thinking. Let it be the seed of your life. Let it be that. And let that devil go chase himself. That's right. Let's be with God. Shall we? There's absolute deliverance from it, beloved. So may God strike the death blow to sin and shatter the devil's ambitions in every life. He wants to dishonor you and degrade you and destroy you. But Jesus has come to give you life, the real honor, the real glory, the real blessings. Oh, let's all move in. I'm going to stop preaching. Let's pray.